I don't know. To me, it is just, it's just so cool to see somebody who grew up in our church, in middle school, high school, did all the mission trips, went to our school, and then went away to college, and then came back and is now teaching in our school and going on all the mission trips. You know, to me, that's just a, that's a really neat thing to see. Hey, if you have a Bible, turn to Genesis. And today, and we've been in this series through Joseph's life. If you're new with us today, you're kind of catching the tail end of a series that we started really toward the end of May. And we've just kind of walked through Joseph's life just to see all the different things. And today we're going to finish that. Now, actually, we're going to finish the series next week. Next week, I'm going to look from beginning to end, and you're going to look at the, we're going to look totally at the story in the story, so you can see it all as one. You'll see a little bit of a snapshot of it today, but I'm not going to be able to camp on it like I like to. And so I'll share with you a little bit, and if you have the ears to hear some of it and catch on to it, then you will. But if not, we'll do that more next week. But we've been in this series now, and I'm not going to do any kind of a recap or any kind of a thing because it's been so many weeks. But today's title is what I'm going to call Finishing Strong. Finishing Strong. You know, it's an interesting thing, finishing strong. I have found there are very few that finish strong. There are many people that start strong. You know, that's when you start, that's when all the emotions and when all the energy is there, right? And it's easy to start strong. But it takes determination and other things to finish that way. You know, this morning, I've enjoyed watching the Olympics. I watch sports that I won't watch again for another 4 years. And you know, I've enjoyed, but this morning was the marathon. And, you know, in fact, they probably just finished up because I think they started it at 9:50 their time. I think it's 8:50 our time. You know, those guys in a couple hours, they're done. That's pretty amazing, you know, to me. But they're probably just finishing up or are finished. And to me, that marathon is the most amazing of all races. But, you know, it really doesn't matter how well you start, right? You don't hear anybody going around bragging, hey, I led the first 100 yards of the marathon. Well, so, you know, you got 26 point whatever miles to go. It doesn't matter. The first 100 yards, I mean, it does matter. Don't get me wrong. But in reality, it's not really how well you start. It's how well you finish. And so that becomes the picture. Because it's in our culture, since we live and survive on emotion, that's why so many people don't finish strong as believers. And we go from emotion to emotion. And I'm here to tell you, if you run a marathon, there might be some emotion at the beginning, and there might be some emotion at the end. But it's a long race. And if you're only running out of emotion, you will not make it. Because I have never run a marathon. I've run equivalent to about a half. And no, not recently. And nor will I ever do it again. But I can tell you this, some of the things that I have learned is that your body and yourself just screams at you to stop. It's like, oh, golly, what are you doing to yourself? You could be having a cheeseburger and you're doing this. And so, but it's amazing how your own mind can play tricks on you and can scream at you. And you learn, no, I'm just going to keep rolling. And I'm here to tell you, those that finish strong, there are very few compared to those. There are many that begin strong that don't end that way. I think there's a lot of reasons. Discouragement, I think, is one of them. Surviving on emotion only is one of them. But, you know, even as you take a look at the scriptures, there are a lot of God's people that were great, great people. God used in an incredible way that didn't finish strong. I think of Solomon. I mean, there was a guy who started, I don't know if there's anybody in the scriptures that started as well as Solomon did, other than obviously Jesus, who Jesus is. But I don't think there's anybody who started quite like Solomon did. I mean, just everything rolling, doing well, going well. And but if you've read his story, he did not finish well. Not at all. And David, you know, there were some times in David's life he started well, and then he faltered kind of in the middle, and then toward the end, if you've read about David's life, I mean, he finished okay. You know, and then you take a look at someone like a Daniel or like Joseph. I mean, they finished strong. In fact, Joseph's, this is what we're going to focus on, is, and by the way, in these Olympics, is it not amazing? All of the races, if you lead, you're never going to win. Have y'all noticed that? Pretty much in every, if you're out in front, you're toast. You just might as well hang it up. Everybody who's ahead at first never wins. I just find that incredible. I'm sorry, that's just the ADD in my mind. It just hit my mind. Like, yeah, have you ever thought about that? Anyway, so again, it's not how well you started. But Joseph is remembered most for how he finished. Not to us in here, but to the Jews. What Joseph is remembered most for is what we're talking about today. And my bet is, unless you're a student of the scriptures or unless you've read through it, you don't have any idea how Joseph finished. It's not in the movie or the Technicolor Dreamcoat. All right? So, oh yeah, I don't know, didn't you? All right. But you'll see it today. What Joseph is, I mean, out of all that Joseph did, he is most remembered for what he did at the end. And so that's what we're gonna talk about. And you'll see why, but you're gonna have to hang with me, because it's not gonna be totally revealed to the very end. And so, again, hang with me here and walk through this, because to me, this whole concept of finishing strong, you know, it's so easy to, you know, those that do great acts for the Lord. But to me, the ones that I admire the most who have followed him over the years, because it's not about one thing, it's about a lifestyle and a lifetime. And so when you look at this piece, it's to me, it's just one of those really, really neat portions of the scriptures. All right? So we're gonna finish it today. So let me just share with you a couple of things. Finishing strong is the thought. Number one is what I'm gonna call a faithful son. A faithful son. Now we're gonna read quite a few verses. It's going to set the tone, and it's gonna set everything we're talking about today. Where we are right now in the passage is that Jacob is about to die. Jacob being Joseph's father. He was renamed Israel, and he's the one that had all the sons. So you have Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob, who was renamed Israel. And then Joseph was his son among all of his brothers. Now, again, as you put all that together, this is where we are. So a faithful son is where we want to begin today. And there's, again, a narrative, but I just want to just read it, just it kind of sets the tone of it. Now, let's take a look at it, if you will, in chapter 49 and verse 29, underneath the thought of a faithful son. And it says here is that then he commanded them and said to them, that is Jacob, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field at Machpelah, to the east of Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burial place or a burying place. Verse 31, then they buried, there they buried Abraham and Sarah. They buried Isaac and Rebekah, that is Jacob's mother, his wife. And there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is in it were bought from the Hittites. And when Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into his bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. So he makes a final request, Jacob does. Jacob says, don't bury me here. I don't want to be buried in the land of Egypt. And because God has made a promise to me. If you've been along here, it's the Abraham, the promises that began with Abraham are pretty neat because they passed down to Isaac and then eventually to Jacob. And more promises were given to Jacob, who was renamed Israel. And basically, yes, you go ahead and go to Egypt, but you're not going to stay there. I'm going to pull you back out of there, back to Canaan, which is the promised land that originally was promised to Abraham, which is really, in fact, the place where Israel's nation is still to this day. It is an amazing thing to look at and to think about. But anyway, so you have Jacob, and he says, I don't want to be buried here because all of the promises that God made are back in Canaan. Now the picture here, there's symbolism going on. Because in reality, some of us would say, what does it really matter? I mean, you're dead, right? Doesn't it really matter where you're buried? And I understand the logic of it until you're looking at the symbolism around the story that God is telling in and through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and eventually now Jacob down to Joseph's life and Judah, and eventually to David and to who Jesus is. So these all have pictures, and there's all a story within a story that's being played. So there's an interesting thought here of don't bury me here, bury me there. So again, that's what happened. So he died. He makes this request. So take a look at chapter 50 and verse 1. It says, then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for it. This is how many are required for embalming. And the Egyptians wept for him for 70 days. All right, so just different thoughts. Jacob dies, and then Joseph, since he's going to be buried, you know, a good distance away. And by the way, the Egyptians were way ahead of their time. In the embalming process, medicine, astronomy, they were for their time, they were industrious, architecture. I mean, they were just way ahead of their time. And so there was this thought here, the embalming process with Jacob, and it took 40 days. And then for 70 days, they wept. In other words, there was declared a national mourning for Jacob and for 70 days. It's much like what we do around here. You know, the flag is at half-mast for however long that the nation is in mourning for something that has happened or somebody who's passed away or whatever. And so this was 70. And so, again, that's a pretty big deal. And it had to have been done by Pharaoh, or at least been approved by him. But again, that shows you, I doubt that Jacob had been there long enough to have that much of a reputation to where they would make that much of a deal with this. So it was all Joseph. It's all because of Joseph. He obviously imagined now that all the time had passed. I mean, the famine was long gone. Egypt was an extremely wealthy nation because of Joseph. And so a lot of thanks and a lot of admiration, I'm sure, went for Joseph and then extended to his family, which made an incredible look here. So you have this great picture then of this great weeping, this great time of mourning that the nation mourned for the death of Joseph's father. Okay, let's continue to read. Verse 4, and when the days of weeping for him were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, if I have now found favor in your eyes, please speak in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, my father made me swear, saying, I am about to die in my tomb that I have hewed out for myself in the land of Canaan. There you shall bury me. Now, therefore, let me please go up and bury my father, and then I will return. And Pharaoh answered, go up, bury your father, as he made you swear. So Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went, listen to this cast of folks that went with him. Look at this. With him went all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his household, the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as all the households of Joseph, his brothers, his father's household. Only their children, their flocks, and their herds were left in the land of Goshen. And they went up from there with him, both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great or a large company. So you have this whole entourage. And again, it has to do with Joseph. It has to do with how well respected that he was. Imagine being the savior of a country, right? And so there was admiration for Joseph. And so basically whatever Joseph, even though he did need to go to Pharaoh and get his approval, they were all for it. And not only were they all for it, they sent a whole delegation that went to accompany Joseph, to pay respect because of Joseph. Even though none of them believed, like Joseph and his brothers did. They were all pagans. Yet the respect they had for Joseph, they all went. And so it had to have been some sort of a sight. Hundreds of people probably in this big caravan. Probably took them a month to travel all the way to Canaan for this. And it shares with you just a little bit about it. So it's fairly interesting to take a look at it. Let's continue to read in verse 10. When they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, they lamented there with a very great and grievous lamentation. And he made a mourning for his father 7 days. When the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw that the mourning on the threshing floor at Atad, they said, "This is a grievous mourning by the Egyptians." Therefore, the place was named Abel Mizraim. It is beyond the Jordan. Thus, his sons did for him as he commanded them. For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave, the field of Machpelah, to the east of Mamre, which Abraham bought the field of the Ephron, the Hittite, and to possess as a burying place. After he buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who'd gone up to bury his father. So again, you just have this picture, and it's just a picture of faithfulness. Because in reality, yes, all the other sons did what, but in reality, there was no authority there. It came, it fell on Joseph. And Joseph said, again, he was going to do what his father asked him to do, which just makes him a faithful son. Number two is what I'm going to call as a faithful brother. A faithful brother. All this is playing into where we're going. I just need you to see how it works. All right. And a faithful brother. Now, so what happens here is underneath a faithful brother, I have two things I'd like to. Number one is what I'm going to call the brother's paranoia. Okay? The brother's paranoia. Let's see what happens here. And take a look, if you will, now in verse 15, very next verse. And when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be." Now, if you like writing in your Bible, underline the phrase, "may be." Okay? "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So what they're thinking to themselves is that now that Jacob is out of the way, the only reason Joseph hadn't zapped us is because Dad's been alive. But now that Dad's gone, he's been waiting for this day. And I just want you to hear this. The Bible refers to this type of thinking as vain imaginations. And vain imaginations cause more problems than I think anything else. Because what is a vain imagination? A vain imagination is you thinking what somebody else is thinking. Okay? Well, I knew what they were thinking. They were just thinking. You don't have any idea what they were thinking. And it's called presumption. And presumption has led to more problems than you can imagine. Not having the facts, but acting anyway. And making something so real in your mind as if it's based on the truth, and it has not one shred of truth. I can't tell you how many times people have been mad at me, upset with me because of some vain imagination, some thought, Pastor, I knew what you were doing. I knew what you were thinking. And they built this big thing to where they just got downright ugly. And then finally I looked at him. I said, "Well, where did you hear that?" "Well, I just knew." How did you just know? See, vain imaginations happen when you don't get the facts and then you fill in. There's been more problems because of that. Well, that's what happened to these brothers. I tell you what, they got it in their mind so much. And the real reason that they were thinking that way is because they would probably have done that. Does that make sense? Joseph had a pure heart. But the reason you start thinking bad in others is usually because you see yourself doing that yourself if you were in the same place. That's an ugly thing to see. You may not want to look at that today, all right? But that's a tough one. That's a tough one. And so, you know, and they so convinced themselves that they worked themselves up into this tizzy. It doesn't matter if it's a truth or a lie if you treat it as the truth. If it's a lie, it becomes the truth to you and your body responds. And that's what happens. And here's what they did. This is classic stuff. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father gave this command before he died. That's a lie. A big fat lie. So they concocted this thing that only a school child would concoct. You know how easy it is to tell when a kid lies. And you think they really think Joseph was going to buy this? Oh, by the way, Dad told us something he never told you. And he was just to tell you after he died. It's like, oh, come on, guys, you can do better. You can lie better than that. All right, let's continue what happened. It says, and here's what they said that their father said. Please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because of the evil they did to you. And now please forgive the transgression. Here we go, because you got to bring God into it because that gives more credibility, right? And please transgress of your servants of the God of your father. You know, I've had lost people look at me when they try to manipulate me. Well, what would God do? And I always want to say, you don't even know who God is, right? You're just bringing it in because you want something. And so when you look at this, it's really classic. This is all built around this whole thought. And let's look at Joseph's response. He wept. It broke his heart that they would think so little of him, right? But it wasn't Joseph's problem. It was their problem. Does that make sense? But it bothered him that had tortured them. Because they worked themselves up into such a fluster. Look at what happened. His brothers also came and they fell down before him and said, you know, behold, we're your servants. So they're all laying on the floor. Oh, Joseph, because they had so convinced themselves that a lie was the truth. And Joseph is just sitting there. Yeah, I just think this is my ad-libbing a little. I think he's sitting there looking at all of them and just shaking his head and saying, you just will not let yourself live in the freedom I've given you, will you? You have just got to keep enslaving yourself with all the lies that you believe about who you are. You see, when Christ gives grace to us, it's the most freeing thing in the world, but I ask how many of us are still living in the slavery and we fail to cut loose the baggage that's still just following us around. Is that not what this is? This is just baggage from their past that they've already been forgiven for and they still keep carrying it around or at least bringing it back up, letting it resurface and steal the joy from today. I think that's why Joseph wept. I think he cried because of how tortured they were. I really do, because he really did care for them. No matter what they had done to him, he really did care for them. You know, there's so much truth in all of these passages, but it's also truth that we need to all hear as believers, if you are a believer here today. The truth about who you are, not what you think about might be the truth, but what is the truth. Dealing with facts is a huge thing. And I'm telling you, so many times, just giving people the benefit of the doubt before you pronounce judgment on what you think they're thinking will save you and a whole lot of people a lot of pain and a lot of struggle and a lot of heartache. They'd work themselves up. You know, and then number one was the brother's paranoia. Number two is, well, just Joseph reassures them, you know. They don't have to be all of this, doing all these things. So what does Joseph say? But Joseph, what did he say? He said to them, you don't have to be afraid. He says, you know, I'm not God here. I will not take vengeance on you because that's not who I am. That's who he is. Therefore, Joseph, just the faithfulness, just the sheer knowledge of who God is and the faithfulness, God has taken him through a whole lot and he's learned to trust God through everything. It's pretty amazing. So he goes on to say, he says, as for you, and he just makes this great statement. He says, as for you, you meant evil against me, I know that was what was in your heart. That's why you're freaking out on the floor. I know what you meant. But look, listen to what Joseph said. You maybe have meant it for evil, but look at the next part. But God meant it for good. I almost entitled the entire series that phrase, God meant it for good, because that is what this is all about. It is the Old Testament's version of Romans 8:28. And we know that God works all things together for the good to those who love him and those who are called, or the called, according to his purpose. God can use anything. I've had people ask me sometimes, Jeff, how could God use this for good? And I don't know, but he can. Ask Joseph. How can God use being sold into slavery at age 17 by my brothers? How can God ever make something good out of that? I don't know, but he did. That's what he said here. God meant it for good. In other words, to bring about the salvation of many people. That is, many people be kept alive, all right, as they are today. In other words, because of what I went through, we saved not only you, but your entire family. It's just an incredible thing. Right? So look what he says to them. So don't be afraid. Don't fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. In other words, I'm going to take care of it. Again, such grace. Even when his brothers doubt it. You know, there are times in our lives, because the pictures here are just too many to be able to point them all out. There are times in our life when we hit low points and our faith in who the Lord is begins to waver. But aren't you glad that God's promises are not based upon how strong you are? Again, Joseph's grace for his brothers was not about how they acted. He'd forgiven them in grace no matter what they did. The problem is that they stole a whole lot of joy out of their own lives by living in this sphere they didn't have to live in. Does that make sense? It's incredible to think about when you put it all together. And so basically, you know, it says that he looks at them and he says, listen, you don't have to be afraid, right? And it said that he spoke comforting words to them in that next part of that verse. You have that? So he spoke words of comfort to them, spoke kindly to them. To me, that's just Joseph. That's just Joseph being Joseph. They should have known. If they'd known their brother better, they would not have freaked out like they'd freaked out. The closer we know who Christ is in our life, the less you're going to freak out. You know, it's interesting. We all have different personalities. And they all have strengths and weaknesses to them, right? There's that group of you that are here that are the ones that I call the overreactors. And you are prone to what we're talking about today. I do not give you a hard time, because a lot of times I love overreactors because they're never going to be complacent, right? They're never going to be apathetic, just sit like a bump on a log. But the problem is they can so overreact, they can build things out of things that aren't even there. You see, so there's good and bad in all of it. There's the positive of it, but whenever you get in the wrong area, there's the real negative too. And then those of us who are underreactors, it's kind of, okay, it's time for you to, okay, come on, you know. You're real good in these situations. It's like, okay, calm down. Everything's fine. Okay, let's get the facts first. But then, you know, there are times when you need a fire, you know. So, again, I look at these things like this. This is not here to beat us up, but I am here to tell you there is great freedom in trying to learn what we're talking about today. It's not allowing vain imaginations to dictate truth to you. Does that make sense? Okay, good. So you get this picture then. So what happened? Let's read the rest of this passage. Let's read the rest of it when we get to it. All right, number three, this is where we'll close, is what I'm gonna call a faithful believer. I want you to see how Joseph finished well. As I built up to you at the very beginning, what he is most known for among our Jewish friends, okay? And so I'm going to call the faithful believer. So let's take a look in chapter 15, verse 22. It says this. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim, okay, that was one of his children, one of his sons. He saw his children of the third generation. And the children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, that was his other son, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die. All right, so he gets to the point of death, and don't miss this. I'm about to die, but God will visit you. How did he know that? Because of the promises. God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. In other words, Joseph is saying, listen, I know you're not going to stay here. Okay? Because I know God's promises. And when you leave, what did he say? I want you to take me with you. Look at this. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. Why does it matter? Because of the symbolism, the picture. And this is what Joseph is most known for among our Jewish friends. Okay? So Joseph died at 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Now, I want you to understand, this is what makes this so interesting. It was going to be over 400 years before God would bring Israel out in the Exodus. And Joseph left this word to them because he knew God's promises were always going to happen. You could trust in God's word, and Joseph did trust in God's word. And so he trusted, and he says, listen, guys, I want you to know that when you leave, I want to go. So what we have is this great picture. The God, the story within the story that has all of it. When you think about them being in Egypt and being enslaved, don't you know that the coffin of Joseph became a great hope to the people of Israel to remind them the promises that God made that y'all are not going to stay here. That's why they constantly looked for a deliverer and when God would come and bring them out of Egypt. And there's great symbolism in this picture that Joseph says, I don't belong here. And yet he was 110 years old. He'd been living there since he was 17. You would see that he is a product of Egypt, but he's not. He wants to go with them because that's God's people. That's where God's people go. Why? Because Egypt is not my home any more than this world is our home for those of you who have ears to hear. I'm going home is the title and the words in many gospel, spiritual, Christian type songs because it is that picture and that you see it clearly here in Joseph. And so much of his last finishing strong just showed that he trusted in God and his word. So as you take a look at this, this is what Joseph is known most for. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is one of my favorite chapters in all the books in the New Testament. And Hebrews chapter 11 is what many call the Bible's Hall of Fame. It's called by many the Hall of Faith. And it just goes down a list about one or two verses for every character in the Old Testament and gives you what they're most well known for. Like it lists, you know, Abraham, it has to do with Isaac, you know, and offering his son, you know, and it has to, and then it goes to Noah with the ark. Obviously, he built an ark on dry land. And then Rahab, you know, the scarlet cord hanging out her window that saved her. And it's got a whole bunch, Enoch, it's got a whole bunch of them in there. Moses' parents even, and their great acts of faith of how they trusted God. And there's one verse in there for Joseph, and it's found in verse 22. And this is what he's remembered most for, right? It says, by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the Exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. That's it. Doesn't seem like a big deal, does it? Look at me. When you compare it to the rest of Joseph's life, sold into slavery, how about when he trusted God and still trusted God after he was sold into slavery? Right? What about the whole situation with Potiphar's wife, where he was going to keep himself clean and pure in a pagan land? Oh, that takes faith, right? Well, what about when he was in prison and then obviously he was able to see the dreams and all of a sudden he did all this great work as he built all these granaries during the prosperity time and he saved an entire nation and all of Israel through the famine and Nope. What Joseph is known most for was where he wanted his bones buried. I find that weird, but you can imagine why the Jewish people would look at that. Well, he just heard God's promises, and he trusted them. Therefore, he gave instructions and made them swear. You know, guys, because that is what happened. You know, I've thought through, you know, doing what I do, as I like to say, whatever it is that I do. You know, there's several things that I hang my hat on. And there's one, I guess I would call it a life verse, but it's really kind of a life verse for the ministry that I do, serving whatever God's called me to do. Because it is so clear, and I want you to hear it, and I want you to understand me. But in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says that faith comes from hearing. And hearing from the word of Christ, or the word of God, really, because Christ is in the beginning was the word, the word was with God, the word was God. So where does faith come from? Faith comes from hearing God's word and trusting it. Therefore, you can't have faith in something you've never heard. See, we have this erroneous thought today. The popular thinking is the way that you get faith is that you work it up within yourself. You know, that's not it. That's just positive thinking. Faith has to have facts, or it's dangerous. If you trust something you don't know anything about, blind faith, that's just dangerous. But faith has a fact. Therefore, as y'all have come to know me, my passion is that I want people to understand God's word. I'll do anything. Y'all see me up here. I've given up shooting arrows in the service anymore. But I will do now most anything. Y'all remember that? Boy, it freaks some of y'all out. But I'll do most anything if it'll get people to understand why. Because if you can understand it, then you can trust it. Then it becomes your decision whether you want to trust it or not. But if you can't understand it, faith has no chance because you can't trust something you don't understand. So therefore, I want you to get it. See, this is why you'll hear me say things as often as I can. It's not about what denominations or what group says this or that. That has nothing to do with any of it. What does God's word teach us? Not what tradition have you been doing for generations, but what does the truth tell us? Let's trust it, right? And then the incredible impact that it has in our lives when we put our trust in the truth. That is why Jesus said, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. See, these brothers entered slavery again because they believed a lie. But if they had believed the truth, they would have been living free and with a manner of joy. Does that make sense to you? So therefore, not only as the gospel, I love sharing the gospel of who Christ is, what he came to do, that's salvation, but there's also understanding the rest of God's word so you can continue to live in the freedom that he's already given to you. But it's incredible how we can believe a lie and it just leads to enslaving ourselves. Interesting. So the cool part, I mean, I had a lady come to me and say, Jeff, I've heard that story all my life, but I really got it. That's the best thing you can say to me. Because if you get it, then it's your responsibility. I can't talk you into it, because if I could talk you into it, somebody else will talk you out of it. But once you see it, understand it to be the truth, and you trust it, and then see the difference in your life, it's incredible what can happen. As we close, let's see what happened to Joseph. All right? Exodus chapter 13, just look at the screen. We all know that 400 and something years later, a guy by the name of Moses was called to deliver them. And he goes in and through a series of a Passover and a whole lot of other plagues and other things, he delivers them and they're about to leave. It says, but God led the people around by the way of the wilderness towards the Red Sea. Okay, and the people of Israel went out to the land equipped for battle. But here's what I want you to say. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry my bones with you from here. Okay? So when they all got up and left Egypt, I said, oh yeah, now where's that coffin again? It's been 400 years. We got to make sure we tote that up out of here. We made the promise. It's remarkable to me. It's just remarkable. And then what happened, if you know the story, there's so much to this. There's just not enough time. But you know the story. They went down to Sinai, had some problems with the golden calf, a whole lot of problems. They sent spies into the land. The spies says, oh, we can't do it, you know. And God says, okay, this generation's not going in. So they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. And so what happened to Joseph's bones? He wandered for 40 years, right? So he kept waiting for them to get to the promised land. There's such incredible, there's not enough time. The look of Passover, the sacrifice, the blood on the door, the delivery from slavery is the same look as the delivery through sin. The baptism, obviously, is the look is through the waters of the Red Sea, and then the sinfulness in the Christian life, and then eventually coming home to the promised land. Going home. That's why they sing about it. And you understand the symbolism that is all packed into this story. But I've got to stop. Joshua, this is what finally happened. If you know the story of Joshua, Joshua took them into the promised land. They conquered the promised land. They were just about to possess it, take over, give it out as an inheritance. At the end of Joshua 24, the bones come up again. They've been wandering for 40 years, and here they come up again, and here's what happens. And finally, the bones, it says there in chapter 24, verse 32, as for the bones of Joseph, which the people of Israel brought up from Egypt, they buried them at Shechem in the piece of land that Jacob bought for the sons of the Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money, and it became the inheritance of the descendants of Joseph. So Joshua finally buried them. You know, it's really interesting too. Somebody asked me this earlier. You know, Joshua's from the tribe. This would be a great trivia question. Joshua's tribe that he came from was Ephraim. And who was one of Joseph's sons? Ephraim. And so you have this incredible picture of Joshua being the very one who finished the promise, right? Joseph was finally home. Through a lot of years, a long time. So again, you have all these pictures. To me, it's just incredible. It's beautiful. When you begin to understand. But guys, we're going to do more of this next week when I want you to see the picture, the story within the story. That's all we're going to focus on next week is just the story within the story and let you see all the symbolisms of it. A couple of things for you to take with you, things to learn. If you take your eyes off, number one, if you take your eyes off Christ, if you are a believer here today, then fear is going to overcome you. And it should overcome you. When you take a look at the world in which we live, you ought to be fearful. I mean, it's becoming a strange place. And so there ought to be. But again, the great part about it is, I'm going home. This world's not my home, so I'm not going to get all wrapped up here. I mean, it's easy to get my eyes off Christ and get fearful. That's how I can know when I got my eyes off of him, I get fearful. Because that's a natural reaction. Number two. Learn to deal with facts and not vain imaginations. Guys, you will save yourself a whole lot of pain if you can learn to do that. And guys, I'm not saying that any of us will do it perfectly, because it's a hard thing to do. But I can't tell you how much joy and pain you'll save if you'll learn to deal with facts and not vain imaginations. If you get a bad report from a doctor and they say, well, we need to do some tests to find out. Let me tell you what, don't freak out until you get the facts. Because a whole lot of wasted effort happens by freaking out when you don't have the facts. That's just one little example of a myriad of examples. You know, go to the person and say, hey, Joseph, let me ask you a question. I've been having this thing go through my brain that Dad's dead now, and are you going to whack us now since Dad's gone? And he would have saved himself a whole lot of problems, you know? And Joseph would have gone, no, where did you come up with that? I don't know. It's just this thing floating in my head. And Joseph said, no, I love you guys. I've forgiven y'all. And that forgiveness is true. Done. You don't have to have the party of writhing on your face, you know, we're your servants. You don't have to work yourself up into this emotional drama that is totally unnecessary. Facts, if you can get them. If you can't get them, then wait on God to show them to you. But I found that facts will keep you, they will keep you from going crazy, right? Again, there's a lot more there. Number three, God can take the worst things in your life and make something good out of it. It's an incredible thing. That's the Romans 8:28 passage. Number four, we got to be finished. This is the last one. Be determined to be one of those few that finishes strong. You know, it's an incredible thing to think about. There aren't many that do. Most give out along the way. Most get discouraged along the way. That doesn't mean that we all don't get there. But when it comes down to it, I just don't want to limp across the line. I want to finish as strong as I can. And so you have this picture of Joseph, to me, which is one of the greatest pictures in all of the scriptures of someone who finished strong.